Okay, we're in Deuteronomy tonight, chapter 33. We're rapidly coming to the end of the fifth book of the Law of Moses. And this whole book has been about Moses speaking to this last generation, preparing them for the entry into the promised land. And it was a great remembrance of God's law, reminding them the importance of God's law, revealing God's plan for them in terms of the land covenant. And then what the Lord permits himself in the final aspects of this book, the last few chapters, he lets us have just kind of a remembrance, a requiem for God's prophet, Moses. And we saw in the 31st chapter, we learned about the manner of Moses. And in the 32nd chapter last week, we heard the song of Moses that God gave him for the nation Israel. And tonight in the 33rd chapter, we will see the blessing of Moses, the gift that he has for these people. This is an interesting chapter. Moses has been in the best of his ability, just booming forth the thus saith the Lord of God's law to these people. And of course, much of the law is a very frightful thing when you consider the soberness and the seriousness of the law of Almighty God, in the fact that he's so permissive now, letting us run amok and do what we want. But there's a day coming when it will be his law, and that will be the only way, and he will exercise authority and power on everyone that's disobedient, and everyone will receive a recompense of their disobedience. And it's been scary stuff. And what the Lord lets him do here is just finish up with a soft and a tender blessing to these people as the last thing that he speaks to them before he goes away. It's I don't know, kind of similar in the sense that this benediction, this blessing that Moses gives to the people, it kind of reminds me a little bit when you're reading through the upper room discourse of Jesus and you finally get to that 17th chapter, and then he just gives that beautiful blessed prayer that Jesus makes. Well, here Moses gives a blessing and a benediction unto the people. And it's a precious chapter to read. He's particular with the people. He kind of addresses them tribe by tribe, having had 40 years of watching these various tribes go through the growth process in the wilderness walk. And he'll be particular as he addresses them. So Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1, and it reads, "This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." The Lord had permitted Moses, of course, to know that the time of his departure was at hand. And the Lord permitted Moses to finish the writing of the book of Deuteronomy kind of just a little bit ahead of time, like writing his own obituary out and writing his last portions out. And he wanted to finish with a blessing, a benediction that contains some prophecy in it. And here he'll go through and he'll just begin the blessing with his focus in verses 2 through 5 on the Lord. And he says in verse 2, "And he said, Moses, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." And he kind of is caught up in the remembrance of his blessing of when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. A spectacular event in the history of the nation. Just a phenomenal event. I mean, the Mount Sinai event was the equivalent for the Jewish people as to like what Mount Calvary is to us. I mean, they just looked back through all the centuries to Mount Sinai. I mean, when the preachers preached and the prophets prophesied and the priests ministered, how often they would bring them all the way back to the time when what people is there that's heard the voice of the God of heaven come down and speak audibly unto them. And this is something that they remembered for centuries. And Moses, in his own life, he thinks back on this. The Lord came from Sinai. He rose up from Seir unto them. Now, the direction from Seir to Sinai, it does take kind of an easterly passage to get from Seir to Sinai. And so that direction of the light coming in from the east is kind of a portrait of what Jesus said when he comes back, the light will shine out of the east. He says, he shined forth from Mount Paran. And again, that direction coming in, moving in, sweeping in that direction of the voice of God with the majesty and the light of God just moving in. So I imagine what happened. You know, it says the Lord came down on the mount and he might have swept in down from the eastern direction onto that mountain in the same kind of manner whereby one day he'll split the eastern skies and the Lord will move in. And so you see the Father and the Son moving in that similar direction, which is very well why they were told to orientate that tabernacle in such a manner that the open gate was over there in the east so that could swoop right in into the most holy place. And so, and just thinking about this, he came with 10,000s of saints. Now, all we can imagine there is Psalm 149. Let me go back there. I may have overshot there in my notes. Psalm 148. And praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts. And those ministering flames of light, those sanctified flames of light that came in with the Lord as he made that journey to speak the word of God that's going in his, just thinking, Moses in remembrance. Notice this about all the men of God, Moses, Jacob, David, Paul, Peter. Notice how their focus is always first and foremost on the Lord. When they're going to start out any type of a benediction, a prayer, an exhortation unto God's people, they always come from the vantage point of beginning with the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's always that turning to the Lord. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Without the Lord as the beginning, there's nothing really to be said. And the men of God understood this. And so here's Moses, just starting right off. I mean, this is the blessing, and he wants to speak to these people, but he can't speak personally to them until he spends some time, as they might say in the vernacular, just bragging on God. And he just opens up for these first few verses. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Well, he had told them that back in the fourth chapter. In verse 33, in Deuteronomy 4, and verse 33. Remember, early on, when he was bringing them to remembrance of the law, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? I mean, that law came down from the burning presence of the consuming fire of our God, in whom it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the consuming God. And that's what's going to happen to people that disobey that law. They're going to fall into his hands. That's the fiery law that came out of his right hand for them. But notice what he says, verse 3. So what about this law? Yea, he loved the people. The giving forth of the law is a manifestation of the love of God. This is something we might miss once in a while. Oh, that nasty, wicked law that God puts out, he doesn't like us. No, it's he loved the people. That's precisely why he brought that law down. How can you expect to have life apart from the law of God? Jesus said you might have abundant life. Let me ask, did Jesus have abundant life? Amen. Okay. You know what he did? He kept the law. Yeah. I mean, the law, he was ordained to keep that law, and he kept that law, and when, that was the abundant life that he lived. And up there in heaven, nothing that defiles enter in. The giving forth from the right hand of the fiery law is a manifestation of the love of God. If we could only get a hold of that. If we could get Christians to believe that. I don't know that we could. You know, a Christian wants to believe is the law is all done. I just live under grace. Yeah, the beauty of the grace is you now can fulfill the law. And it's a manifestation of God's love. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. There's that beautiful assurance again, as Jesus said. In my Father's hand, you're in my hand. You're in that. That's the same hand that gave the law that you're resting in. Because by grace you can rest in God's hand of law. And without grace, there's no way you could make it in there. You'd be consumed. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. Exodus 20 is a prophecy, folks. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Say, I can't now. Oh, you will. When you're finally resting in his hand, you'll be keeping every one of those things perfectly. A manifestation of his love at work. He loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Here's the beautiful end of that verse. Every one shall receive of thy words. Now, it's implied his saints. I mean, it's certainly not every person that ever took breath on this planet. The verse starts with all his saints. So the implication is everyone implied of his saints shall receive of thy words. That's wonderful. The reception of the words of God. Now going to receive all of his words. This is why I really believe when I read a verse like this, everyone shall receive of thy words. Let me ask you something. Do you know any Christians today? Do you know any Christians that kind of disregard the Bible? They just kind of disregard it. I mean, they're saved and they're going to heaven, and all glory to God and all glory to Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace. But they're just not interested in receiving the words. Sometimes you talk about them and they just don't want to hear it. You know what that verse says? They're going to. They're going to. That's a guarantee. That's why I'm so convinced that in the millennium, folks, for 1,000 years, we're all going to be taught the Word of God. I think we're going to get our new body. We're going to have the mind of Christ. Like what? Like a child. And for 1,000 years, he's going to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and every one of his saints shall receive of thy words. I'm looking forward to it. There's a lot about this book I don't know. And the only one that will be able to open this book is the one that has the keys to it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exciting. Verse 4, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Abraham, even the inheritance of the congregation of Isaac, even the inheritance of the congregation of Israel. That's a funny way he worded that. I got it wrong all three times. Even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. What did that say? Moses commanded us a law. We're going to receive every one of thy words. And it's connected to the name of Jacob. Isn't that curious? Just little things to observe in the way the Bible is written. How do you know the King James Bible is the Word of God? Well, the Lord seems to have a lot to say about his word and Jacob in the Old Testament. And he seems to say a lot about the name James in the New Testament. Just kind of tipping his hand for us. Just like when you play cards with your kids and you want them to win, you kind of tip the hand and show them. So when they're playing Go Fish, they know which card to call on. You ever do that with kids? That's how I play with my kids. I'd always help them so they could win, so they could see what was going on. I don't like to beat my kids at games. No. And that's the Lord, just tipping his hands with his kids. That's all. Yes, the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. You know who the remnant is? Those that have a King James Bible. Amen. That's the remnant in modern Christianity. And he, that's Moses, the one that commanded us the law, because the law was given by Moses as he received it from God, he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. What is Jeshurun? Well, the definition is found in Isaiah 44, verses 1 and 2. He'll define the term for you in Isaiah 44, verses 1 and 2. The term is only found like four times in the Bible. All of them in Deuteronomy, except for this definition in Isaiah. The Bible will define itself if you just let it. Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, refer back to verse 1, and in the place of Israel, look at the word Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. There's the substitution. So he's showing you right there. Jeshurun is Israel. Jeshurun is Jacob grown up and born again. The word Yashur in Hebrew, which is where you get Jeshurun, Jeshur, means upright. It means darling. It's when Jacob goes to be Israel. He's not there yet. Now he's going to be, but at this time when he was under God's hand and the leadership of God's hand, it was kind of a picture of how the nation will be when it's born again and now follows the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. And so going back here, at the time where God was leading in the fiery pillar cloud and Moses was taking the word directly, at that time, that was Jeshurun, and Moses was the king. That makes Moses a type of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he was a prophet. We know he was a priest from Psalm 99, verse 6. In case anyone ever wants to know, how do you know that Moses was a prophet, priest, and king? Well, we know he's a prophet because it tells us in Deuteronomy, in the next chapter, it will say in verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses. We know he's a prophet. Psalm 99, verse 6 will tell us that he was a priest in addition to a prophet. Psalm 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests. Verse before, exalt ye the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Moses was of Levi. Moses was part of the priestly tribe. He was a prophet. He was a priest, and here in verse 5, he's a king. So he's one of the types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which is why John, the writer of the Gospel of John, pulls him out as he likens Moses to Jesus. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together, and just as it will be when the Lord gathers them all together at the judgment of nations and ushers in the millennium with his people again. And now what Moses begins is this individual blessing. He kind of goes through here tribe by tribe, and he gives this what would be called a benediction, a blessing to every tribe. And I think it had a lot to do with just how Moses had watched their behavior in the wilderness, looking more for, you'll observe in this particular blessing, Moses will find what was good in the cup of each tribe. He won't look for the faults. He'll look for the good aspects. I mean, every tribe had its faults, but that's not what Moses was looking for. There is a time when what we need one for another, you know, is to bless one another. There's so many times we like to look for the empty spots in the cup and the spots on the glass and those things and try and clean them up and reprove our brethren. But there are times when what they need to hear is the blessing of what's good in the cup. I mean, not every Christian is a washout. Some Christians are making an attempt. Oh, not perfectly. I mean, but just inclined in the right direction. And they're drinking from the well, and they're filling their cup a little bit, and they're going out and pouring it on others and refilling. And what they need sometimes is a blessing like Moses gives here. Maybe if we blessed some of the brethren a little more, we'd have better fellowship. Just a thought. But here's Moses doing this. Okay. Moses' blessing. First one. He goes by birth order here. He begins with Reuben. He says, "Let Reuben live and not die, and not let his men be few." Now, what had happened with the tribe of Reuben is the Reuben had been involved in a couple of incidents whereby they had offended the Lord, and they had, in the two counts, in the initial count, Reuben was like number 7. And after the second count done at the end of the book of Numbers, with the judgments that had come, Reuben had dropped down to position 9. They had lost 2,770 people. And Reuben also had made a choice when they were coming through the east side by the Jordan River, goes up to Moses and said, "Oh, by the way, do you think it would be all right if we stay on this side of the Jordan and we don't enter in with everyone else?" Now, that wasn't the wisest decision. And we're going to see, if you read the history of Israel, what eventually happens to them because they chose their portion on the east side of the Jordan River, outside of the place that God had chosen for them. God had chosen a place for them. But Reuben decided to, let's stay outside the boundaries of where God chose. It was still a good land, I understand, from an earthly standpoint. But eventually what happened is they were the first ones carried off in judgment. Even before the Assyrians came, the Syrians got them. But Moses is concerned for them. And so his prayer is, "Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few." That's his prayer for them. And Reuben didn't die. And although there are some scholars that say some of the tribes have been lost, this prayer of Moses has been answered. And the Reubenites have survived to this day. And I know because when I read Revelation, they're going to be called in chapter 7 out and 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben are going to be called out to do preaching for the Lord. So Moses is just praying the best for a people that had made a choice that wasn't the best. I wonder if you know any Christians that have made some life choices, some things they're... I mean, you know they're saved, but you also know they're doing some things they ought not to be doing. And I wonder if sometimes we need to give a blessing prayer to them like that. Maybe that will be the thing that will turn them around. But at least in private, praying for them. You know, don't let that Christian die. Let him live. And let not his men be few. We say, what does that mean? Maybe the men he'll lead to the Lord. That's a good thing. That's one of the desires God has for a Christian, is to lead others to him. Then he goes and he reverses the birth orders here of Judah and Levi. And I wonder why he did this. And I think it's because, we'll read 7th verse. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." And Moses prays for Judah, and he says, let his hands be sufficient for him. And here's what I think. If you go through this entire list and you count, there's only 11 tribes mentioned, and there's one absent on the list. And you think, well, it'll be Ephraim. No, Ephraim's counted. It'll be Dan. No, Dan's counted. It's Simeon. Simeon is missing from this list. So then you wonder, and I think this is why Judah gets moved up to the second position, because Moses kind of, the Lord must have given him a little glance into the future as to what would happen when the land was settled. And not only that, Moses probably had some understanding going back to another chapter that's very similar to this. You notice there's one other chapter in the Bible very similar to this chapter. They almost go hand in hand. Someone else on his deathbed gave a blessing to the tribes of Israel. It was Jacob. It was Genesis 49. Did you ever go back there and read what Jacob said in the 49th chapter of Genesis? Genesis 49. This chapter tonight, 33, Genesis 49 could be an entire doctoral thesis work in a doctorate of theology or divinity at a seminary. There's so much in these two chapters. And if you try to put them together in addition to what happened to these tribes through the centuries of time up until the coming of Christ, it's very interesting work. We're just going to touch on a few points tonight. But you go back to Genesis 49, and when Jacob is giving his benediction, which is really a prophecy here, because it says here in verse 1, Jacob called his sons, said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." This is a strong prophecy of what's going to happen to these nations all the way through down to the time of the tribulation. And he goes in the birth order. He talks about Reuben being unstable. And maybe another reason why Moses made that prayer, don't let him die. He's unstable. He makes bad decisions. But keep him, Lord. Keep him in the hollow of thy hand, Lord. And then the next one is Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, if you've ever studied the distribution, we'll get to it when we do in Joshua. When they distribute these tribes in the land, you'll notice that Levi doesn't get his own portion. He gets scattered and divided as the priestly tribes across 48 cities on both sides of the Jordan River. But then if you notice carefully, Simeon, where's Simeon end up? You got a map? He ends up right in the center of the region of Judah. It's like a village within a county. And Judah's got this big area here in the south, and there's Simeon right in the middle of it. Just kind of swallowed up like a Pac-Man deal. And so that's why I think when you look at this prophecy to Judah in Deuteronomy, he exalts, he moves him up to the second position, realizing that Judah is going to be wrapped around Simeon. Simeon's going to get his blessing inside of Judah. Now, I just want to tell you my own thoughts, my own speculations. It's not Bible. It's my speculations. Do what you want with them. I think back over these boys as they grew up. 12 boys growing up. Here's my thoughts. I think Reuben was an ordinary, average kind of kid. And I think after him, maybe a year later, Simeon was born. And Simeon grew up, and by the time they were 3 and 4 years old, Simeon was bigger than Reuben and stronger and more aggressive. And Reuben already took the position of number 2 to the big guy. And when Levi grew up later, Levi also grew up a little bit bigger than Reuben, but he needed to look up to somebody, and he's certainly not going to look up to his weaker firstborn brother. He looks up to the stronger one. And Simeon was a strong leader, and he had anger. And the younger brother was looking, who am I going to pick? I picked the stronger one to follow. And I think that whole incident that happened with, was it Tamar? Help me, Dinah. Dinah. With Dinah. It was Simeon that led that, and Levi followed. Levi followed him in that case. Simeon was the leader. Now, I think as the rest of the boys grew up, Simeon ended up being the second biggest and strongest. I think one kid outgrew him and came bigger than he, Judah. And I think when Judah finally grew, he was the biggest and strongest of all. And he was also the noblest of all, which is one of the reasons why you read some of those events that happened in Genesis. It was Judah that was able to do these things. And that's why when Moses is praying here, he's realizing Judah has to let his hands be sufficient for him. I mean, Judah's hands have to be sufficient to hold on to Simeon and keep him under control. And he was able to do that for quite a while. And then there was finally, when there was the division of the tribes, Simeon kind of went off to the north and took off. And so I think that's why this particular blessing, I watched the birth order get changed, and I'm wondering why this is. And it has to do because Judah's got to keep control over Simeon, and he was able to do it for quite a while and keep him under control and keep him under wraps. So hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Be thou an help to him from his enemies. Now at that particular point, I mean, it wasn't like Simeon was an enemy of his, but Judah did have enemies going down through time. I mean, this prayer is answered. You go, let's say, to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and there was that one time when Judah was out there. 2 Chronicles 13. And there was a battle going on. And Israel, Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, and they were behind Judah and before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. 2 Chronicles 13:13. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they, Judah, cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. And then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, they were praising the Lord. It came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands, and there fell 500,000 men from Israel that time. And there it is, the Lord answering Moses' prayer. And on many battles, Judah had to rely on the strength of the Lord. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. And we learn through all history, even though Judah was strong, had some of the strongest leaders, David was a man of war, and there were many good warriors in Judah, their ultimate victory was when they cried to the Lord. Verse 8, he moves on. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. He's going back and he's looking at the tribe of Levi. He's going to divide it in two places. The eighth verse is referring to the ones that carry the Urim and the Thummim, thy Holy One. I mean, historically, that's the high priest. The high priest comes out of Levi. And the high priest is the one whom God did prove at Massah and in Meribah back in Exodus chapter 17, when it was the priests that obeyed and smote the rock. It was the tribe of Levi doing that, and the Lord fed the people. And the high priest would be the one through the centuries that would have the Urim and the Thummim, and when the people needed to be fed the Word of God, they would inquire to the Urim and Thummim, and out would come the Word of the Lord unto them. Of course, now we know doctrinally our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings forth the water of life unto us. But historically, you want to see that. Now, not only does he talk about the high priest, he talks about the rest of the tribe of Levi in verse 9. Levi, who said unto his father and mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they've observed thy word and kept thy covenant. What does that mean? That's Exodus 32. That's exactly what Levi did in Exodus 32. Do you remember that? Remember when the people went and they made a golden calf? And Moses came down from the mountain, he found the people with the golden calf, and he was wroth. And then Moses went out in Exodus chapter 32, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for he saw their shame among them, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Exodus 32:26. Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And he, Moses, said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000. And when it came to the Levites, they denied their mother, they denied their father, they denied their brethren in observing the word of the God and the word of the Lord and keeping the covenant. And the same thing Jesus taught. If you love father or mother above me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And the tribe of Levi made a choice, and that was physical. That wasn't just, I'm not coming to the birthday party. That was taking the sword and going in and killing mother, father, and brethren that disobeyed the word of the Lord. Now, today, we don't need to do that. Our weapons are not carnal, okay? They're spiritual, to the pulling down of imagination strongholds, all those things that exalt themselves against the Word of God. But here is the portrait right there, that this tribe was willing to separate and to fight for the Word of the Lord. So the reward is verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. And they shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. You willing to separate yourselves and to show God you're willing to separate yourselves. And then the Lord says, that's my disciple indeed, and he shall know the truth. And the Lord opens up the word unto those that are willing to separate. And if you're not willing to separate, the word won't be opened to you by the Lord. The only hope you have is stealing from other people that walk with the Lord years ago, reading their books. You won't be able to get anything on your own. So he sees this. Bless, Lord, bless his substance, accept the work of his hands, and smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. That they rise not again. There was an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 22 when a man named Doeg the Edomite killed 85 priests at the order of Saul. You know what's guaranteed that guy? He's not rising again. He's lost his soul. There won't be any resurrection for him. If there is, it's a resurrection unto damnation, casting into a lake of fire. Them that rise up against him and them that hate him. There's two things there. To rise up against is outward work of transgression. To hate is an inward work of iniquity. And you'll get both type of enemies against a true Levite. If you're a true Levite, and you're willing to stand for the Word of God, you'll have people that hate you inwardly and those that will rise up against you physically. But notice, bless, Lord. Bless. Bless his substance. Bless and accept the work of his hands. Wouldn't it be nice to be blessed of the Lord? Isn't that nice to have the work of your hands blessed by the Lord? Especially the work of our hands and holding this book, reading this book, the work of our hands when they're clasped in prayer, the work of our hands when we're giving out, ladling out the new wine that Jesus just made for us to give to somebody. That's the work of the hands I want blessed. Verse 12. And of Benjamin, he said, ah, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And when you finally see the gifting of the land, it's interesting in the map. You've got Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh having the northern part, a significant portion of the northern part. And then you've got Judah pretty much single-handedly having the southern with Simeon inside of him. And then right in between those two strong shoulders, there's a sliver of Benjamin right in there. And right in there, Benjamin has Mount Moriah. Benjamin has Jerusalem. Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, dwells in safety by him. By who? By the Lord. And there's the temple where the God of heaven and earth resides, as it's built in Solomon's time. Benjamin, the son of my right hand, is what the name means. Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord. Type of the church, in a way. We're the beloved of the Lord. Benjamin, the son of Jamin, James, it looks like there. And there we are again, seeing that, just the curiousness of that word, James, and type of the church, dwelling in safety by the Lord, covered by the Lord all day long, dwelling between his shoulders, just nestled right there, right between his shoulders, there's his heart. Verse 13, and of Joseph, he said, and here he takes the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and he puts them back together into Joseph. And he says, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, for the deep that coucheth beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. And Joseph, again, like I told you, in the northern portion, there's Ephraim and Manasseh together. The combined landmass of those two was bigger than anyone else. And they had some of the most precious, fertile land, just beautiful land. There were hills and there were valleys, and it was the richest part that ran down Jordan. They had beautiful places. They had the dew, the deep that coucheth beneath, the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. The sun brings forth fruits on an annual basis. The precious things that were put forth by the moon. The moon comes every month, and there were certain fruits that would come up. The pomegranate would come up one month, and the fig tree would come up another month, and they had these different crops coming up. Just great blessings that Ephraim and Manasseh, the Manasseh that lived inside the promised land, not the half-tribe outside. All these things that they had, the chief things of the ancient mountains, they had the Mount Ebal, they had Mount Gerizim, they had the mount where Elijah did the battle with the prophets, of Mount Carmel. These are the ancient mountains that they had. They had those precious hills that grew things. Verse 16, for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 2, that was all the goodwill of God unto that tribe right there. That particular tribe, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Why did God give them such a blessing? Well, look at the verse. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. The first ones to separate him were the brethren themselves. Here comes that dreamer. Let's cast him in a pit. Let's sell him off as a slave. Separated from his brethren by the evil intentions of envy of his own brothers. But that which they meant for evil, God meant for good. And he was separated from his brethren by God to an exalted position now. And the goodwill of God was to reward him for his faithfulness in that time of trial. Not bringing vengeance on himself, even, you know, recompensing the vengeance of his own strength and his own ability, especially when he was number two man under Pharaoh, but still treating them with mercy. And the Lord says, I'm going to separate him now and lift him up and give him the richest portion of the land. Yes, Joseph had a better portion than Judah did. A phenomenal gift given by God. And of course, the greater Joseph is the one that's been separated from his brethren. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1 and in Hebrews. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the head lifted up above the church, separated from his brethren, now at the right hand of the Father. And Joseph did have these precious, the word precious is found there five times in those verses, precious, of great price, of great value, the gifts that the Lord gives. You know what the Lord wants to give us one day for service? Gold, silver, precious stones. If we'll be separated from our brethren. Yes, from our brethren too. Because a little secret, we'll just keep it in the family. Don't let this tape get out. Most Christians don't want to be disciples. Most Christians don't want to serve. So you got to separate from them in order to be in the goodwill of God and get those precious blessings that God wants to give and be like Joseph. Just thinking about what Moses saw in his own 40 years with the people of Joseph, one of his best men was an Ephraimite. His name was Joshua. That was his minister. That was his servant. And down through the corridors of history, you would see, continue, verse 17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the 1,000s of Manasseh. And the strength from the work of Joshua himself in bringing those people into the land. He settled 10,000s of people. And in the time of the judges, Manasseh, although a little bit weaker, had some judges like Gideon and Jephthah. And these were men of Manasseh that fought the strength of unicorns, and they won battles on behalf of the Lord. Verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents." Now both Zebulun and Issachar were sons of Leah. They were two of the later sons of Leah after all that other stuff had happened with the concubines. And he kind of lumps them together there. Zebulun, rejoice in thy going out. Well, when you look at a map, Zebulun is situated, and it was prophesied back there with Jacob in Genesis 49, that they would be situated by the sea. And they had a haven by the sea. And they would have some ships that would go out and do work in the sea. That's one possible reference. Another possible reference of Zebulun is when we do get to the book of Judges in chapter 5, you will find that Zebulun was one of the tribes that would show up when there were battles to be fought. They would go out. That was often a military term. They would go out of the city gates and they would take on the opposing armies. That's Judges 5:18. Issachar, he says, let him rejoice, if you will, rejoice, Issachar, in thy tents. They were one that didn't travel so much. They were one that stayed in their land and did a lot of farming. Farmers, they go out, they do their work in the field, they go back in their tents. They didn't travel a lot. Another thing about their work in their tents, I have a feeling they did some. They were studious. Because you read this passage in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 32, and it says, chapter 12? Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. That's right, I misscribed it. And the children of Issachar came to David. They were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Those are studious people. I mean, you know some of the people that know some of the best Bible prophecy. You got to study it, folks. It's just not on the surface of the page. If you want to have an understanding of the times and what's going on, you need to do some serious study. I know I've done it myself. Years and years and years of looking things together. It's usually concealed by God. I mean, Daniel finally got it when he studied the book of Jeremiah. I've gotten some things studying the book of Daniel and other places. And you get those things. You're kind of studious. And so he's just showing, Zebulun was one of those people, you know, you get different kinds of people in the world. People that like to travel. And people that don't like to travel. I don't want to go anywhere. I just go to the pulpit and back to my den and back to my pulpit. That's it. Simple. Different. It can show personality types in this. Zebulun goes out, Issachar stays in. One's an extrovert, one's an introvert. There are people like that. You can rejoice. Notice he says, rejoice in thy going out. Rejoice in thy tents. You don't have to feel bad about the particular bent in the way God made you. Amen. Well, I'm kind of introverted. I'm not like that. Well, praise the Lord. You ought to be thankful. Rejoice in your tent. Amen. Well, I'm outgoing. I like to talk. Well, rejoice. Go out and talk to people. Take advantage of the bent that the Lord gave you naturally. Don't try to be something you're not. Amen. Not everyone should be on the streets preaching. Not everybody should be going door to door knocking on doors. We should be praying about people who do that and people getting saved. We should be reading our Bible and praying. We should be going to church. But we need the ones that go out to rejoice in their going out and the ones that like to stay in their tents to rejoice in their tents. Moses is wise here. He's watched the characteristics of the people. And he's blessing them and where their strengths are. You know, one of the things sometimes we get confused. We're always trying to strengthen our weaknesses. Hey, why don't we work on our strengths? The Chinese are noted for that. They work on their strengths. Let the Lord work on your weaknesses. You work on your strength. Do what you can. And rejoice. Verse 19, they'll call the people unto the mountain. You know what mountain he's talking about. The mountain of praise. whether you're in your tent praying for them to call them to the mountain, or whether you're out in the streets compelling them, you're calling them to the mountain. And there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Praise the Lord. And of Gad, he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people, and he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Now, when you read that story, you always hear about Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's how it's always told. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But if you read it carefully, Gad was the leader, not Reuben. Reuben was kind of unstable. His whole life he had watched everybody get bigger and stronger than he was. He just kind of gave up and he didn't lead anything. And Gad was the one day coming along with them, and he says, this is a good land. And Reuben says, yeah, it is a good land. He says, why don't we ask Moses, Gad? Why don't we ask Moses if we can have this? And half of the Manassites heard it too. And Gad was the leader that asked for the land on the east side of Jordan. So what does Moses say? Well, I'll tell you what my first thought is. What's the matter with you? Get on the inside. But watch what Moses does. After watching for 30 or 40 years, or however long it was, he figures, you know what? Gad's not coming on the inside. He's not coming. Moses began to realize you can't change the spirit of a man. You can't. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit can. He will one day. But even he has trouble now. Even the Holy Spirit has trouble wrestling other spirits down. Sometimes they wrestle so much he just gives up and goes away for a while. And Moses watched this about Gad. So you know what Moses says? Well, Lord, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. I haven't been able to do it. But maybe someone's going to come along and enlarge him one day. Somebody's going to help him one day. And that's what I'd like. I don't want to see him lose out. He still wishes the best even when he sees a tribe not doing everything God would have it to do. He still wishes the best for it where they are. You know? What do you want to do? Wish a curse on your brother? Or God multiply whatever little blessing he can? And Moses says, okay, if Gad wants to be there, verse 21, he provided the first part, watch, for himself, not for the Lord. He saw that land and he thought of himself first. He didn't think of what the Lord would have. He provided for himself. And he says, okay, but you know what? At least this. He came with the heads of the people. He was the leader. He brought Reuben. He brought Manasseh. And he executed the judgment, the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. I mean, he remembered to do what he was supposed to do. He finally said, okay, I'll go over. We'll get our 40,000 people and we'll go with our brethren and we'll help them get our part. He did execute the justice with the Lord. What does that mean? He was a monthly warrior. He showed up once a month to pass out tracts. He wasn't inside the promised land doing it all the time. He showed up once in a while. And Moses says, well, you know what? Praise the Lord. Blessed be he that enlarges him one day and gets him to come every week. But at least if he comes once a month, it's better than nothing. Amen. Something is better than nothing. So let's give him a blessing. Instead of smack him around for the 75% he's not doing, let's bless him for the 25% that he is doing. I don't know, maybe Moses has learned something. Maybe that's why they'll say a little later on, Moses was the meekest of all men. Maybe we can learn something. Verse 22, and of Dan he said, you know, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Boom. A lion's whelp. You know where else you find that? That's back in Genesis 49. But you know who it refers to in Genesis 49, verse 9? Judah. Judah is the one that's going to fight the Lord's battles. Sadly, Dan is going to be an imitator of Judah. The great one that would come from the tribe of Judah is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think, unfortunately, here we got a little bit of a smattering of a prophecy that someone who's going to imitate the lion of the tribe of Judah may just be coming out of this tribe right here. And he'll leap from Bashan. That's the area just east of the Jordan. So he may be telling you where this guy's going to come out of. Curious. I imagine if Dan heard this, he was excited by it. Just a curious verse. 23 of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. He's satisfied with favor. Back in Genesis 49, when Jacob gives this prophecy, he says, Naphtali is full of goodly words. Naphtali was one that knew how to speak with others. It's a gift. The Lord worked with me a lot in the pulpit. He helps me a lot here. But outside the pulpit, sometimes I'm not the best at communication. But Naphtali was someone that was really gifted at speaking to people in such a way that he won favor with people. I mean, the way we speak to folks face to face, person to person, is whether or not we get favor in their eyes or whether or not we're someone they want to avoid. And Naphtali was one that was satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. And you remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus went forth and he was choosing the region where he would do his ministry, it says in Matthew 4, verse 13, Jesus, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun. There it is. And Naphtali, right there. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And they had the favor of the Lord as Jesus made his ministry right in that region. And that's where he set up shop and the home base of his ministry. Verse 24, of Asher he said, Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And I haven't a clue what he meant there, as I really don't understand that passage at all, and if somebody does, help me, and if not, we'll wait to the millennium till the Lord teaches it to us. But praise the Lord. It's a blessing that he got. Blessed with children and acceptable to his brethren. And that's it. And then he closes this.
Maybe it's like
what do you think, son?
You know, when he comes back in the battle, you know, he talks about the Lord shall shortly do Satan under your feet.
Yes.
You know, so the shoes shall be iron and brass. And then thy days, you know, the millennial days, so shall thy strength be.
Amen, amen. I'm just trying to remember, maybe from I think on the map again, Asher is up in the north region there. Yeah, and I'm just wondering if they were in a position where, I know they took some heavy attacks from the north, from the Syrians and the Phoenicians, and maybe it'll be the same type of thing. It may be that the Antichrist's empire, if you were coming to Israel from Europe, and you didn't have helicopters and planes, which they won't, and you had to come by ground, it'd be right through Asher where you'd have to come. So maybe that's it too. Maybe it has something there. And the Lord is just saying that he's going to bruise them. Yeah, I don't know. I don't get it. Praise the Lord. He'll explain it to us. But he closes this chapter, and he just says, again, he started with God, and he closes with God. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's where we get that song that we sing from, right there. That comes from that verse. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. And there is that Psalm 149 when all the saints have the honor of being used of Lord in the destruction. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? How did they get saved in the Old Testament? By the Lord. The work was the Lord's. Notice, verse 26. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. And verse 29, there's none like unto the Jeshurun of God. Is basically what he's saying. There's only one God, and he has only one people. And that's the way it is. The simplicity of the scriptures. There's one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only way you come unto him is by his only begotten Son. You must be born again. There's only one God, and he only has one people. Those that have come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's either light or darkness. You're either in or you're out. And if you're in, the heavens will drop down dew. You'll have the fountain of Jacob. You'll have the land of corn and wine. You will be the people saved by the Lord. He will be the shield of thy help. He will be the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. What a blessing. And that's Moses. And we have the one that brought grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal God is our refuge from everlasting to everlasting. Underneath are his everlasting arms. And we're covered by his Father and wrapped in the Spirit. And we're saved forever. And all the blessings one day that Moses prayed for here will come on every tribe, and we'll be there to see it. We will be able to tread on their high places and walk around on the ancient mountains and on the fertile hills and see the day of the millennial kingdom. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great blessing of your servant Moses that echoes down through the corridors of the ages, even to us tonight in a little church in Amherst, New York. And Lord, it's so exciting to think that you came forth and shined forth like a lightning out of the east onto the mount. And today, we look back to Mount Calvary. And we just thank you for the day that you drew our sight there and brought us to our knees and put us in your hands, and now are held by your everlasting arms. Lord, thank you. There's none like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And blessed are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.